1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I didn't bring a church Bible up with me, so I don't know what page it is, but it's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you would, please open your Bible and let's look at this scripture together. We're going to really focus on verses 4 through 7, but we'll read the entire chapter. And this is Paul addressing the church at Corinth. Paul says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For now we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love." In prayer, we'll go to our Father. Lord God, I am so thankful. I'm thankful for your love. Lord God, I'm thankful for your people, the people that you loved. I'm thankful that you rejoice over us with singing, Lord God. I'm thankful for the heart transplant that many of us in this place now have received, that you dwell in our hearts, that love emanates from our hearts, Lord God. Father, I ask that you will help me to clarify this word of these truths that Paul spoke so that we can understand what true love is and what it isn't, that we might be able to impart this love in our surroundings, in our sphere of influence, whether it be in the neighborhood or at the place of work, in our church, Lord God, on the road when we're driving. Father, may your love shine in our hearts. May we understand and comprehend this gift that you've given us in salvation by giving us a new heart. Oh, Father, Lord God, I ask these things in your holy name. I pray you be exalted today. Amen. All right. So, I've been working on this for, 4 weeks, 5 weeks. Rewritten. Every time I think, wow, this is going to be really good, and I'm writing. Then I go back and reading it. That makes no sense. And it's an ongoing process. It really makes me happy that I have a pastor who is faithful. And not just my pastor, but my fellow elder, Chris Williams, who did a wonderful job last week. We also have Brandon Branch, who teaches sometimes. Today we had Larry Hudson in our fellowship group. And we have a lot of gifted men. And one thing that really encourages me is that I know you guys, and I love you very much, and I know I'm loved by you, which makes it a lot easier. So this literally is preaching to the choir. But I want to talk about these aspects of love, and I really want to focus on verses 4 through 8. But I have to approach this in the matter of understanding how this love comes to be. I'm going to not assume, but I'm going to presume that we understand that love is the mark of a Christian. That if you are a Christian, love should emanate from you. And if it doesn't, either you have gone in the way of the flesh, even though you've known the truth, and you've quelled this light, and you're over here, or maybe you haven't come to know this great gift, the gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ who came and died for our sins. It fascinates me that people believe sometimes, if I'm perceived, that they think they're doing God a service by coming to Him and being saved, which is such a opposite of what the truth of the matter is. We who were helpless, hopeless, wicked, hopeless, no hope in the world, who have nothing to bring but dirty, filthy sin. Every single one of us. I hate to say it, but it's true. People that I love and that I honor and that I hold up in high esteem, they know it. We all fell short of the glory of God. But God, who is rich in love and mercy, because He loved you, He's the gift giver. He's the one who provided the gift. And this is Jesus Christ, and this is the gospel, that because He loved you so much, and He did not want to be away from you, He wanted you to be with Him, that He provided a way. He gave us His only begotten Son, perfect, both fully man and fully God, who knows what you're going through, who has lived, as we learned in Sunday school this morning, who joked and laughed and had 33 years on this earth, yet never once falling in sin, willfully sacrificed Himself to die. For the wages of sin is death, and He took your death on Him. And to all who will receive Him, He gives you His righteousness. And now, reestablishing this relationship that God intended for us in the first place. So, that's the gospel. That's what must happen. So before we can start venturing into verses 4 through 7, we have to have this love of Jesus Christ inside of us. We have to come to this place of the cross. Now, it's not my place to try to discern or decide who is, who isn't, who was, who does. I hope for everybody. I pray for us all. I pray for my dear wife. I pray for our families and friends. I pray for you guys. Everybody is in their own unique walking in this life, which there's many trials and tribulations. And hearts can grow cold. And certain circumstances and challenges can present such difficulties that sometimes we find ourselves in a little bit of a disarray and that sort of thing. But I want you to be encouraged and know that these are the promises of God. And when I get through with these aspects of love, the nine marks of love, we're going to see about four scriptures so that you can know that this love of God dwells in you if you have come to the cross and you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you've identified with His death, having your sins nailed to His cross, and you are now living this new life, these aspects will evidence themselves in you. Okay, so we're going to talk about verses 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. All right, so I want us to think about this. So more than an action, it's a character. It's a characteristic. It's what emanates from your heart. It's who you truly are. So when you talk about patience and kindness, as the pastor was helping me through this service, he had me look up the Greek, the Hebrew. And Paul was educated in Greek. He grew up around Greek. He was very fluent in Greek. But he studied in Hebrew, the Septuagint, under the feet of Gamaliel. And it's written in some of the studies that I did that he used many of the Greek words. Some words he somewhat fashioned and coined himself, like the word agape. It had a different meaning in Greek from Homer's time before Paul started using it as this holy, undeserving, agape, beautiful love. But the word used for patience is called macrothymia. Okay? And so the image is macro is long suffering and enduring. And in Exodus, when Moses wanted the Lord to come by him, in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, this is as the Lord passed before Moses. The Lord says this. This is exactly what the Lord says about Himself. The Lord proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So what we'll notice about each of these aspects of love is each one of these is a characteristic of our Lord God. And as a Christian, little Christ, should also be a characteristic of ours. So, talking about patience, that God is gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. So, when I think about the image of patience, I typically think of people that I hold in high esteem. Sometimes I think, I don't know what your image is when you think about patience. Sometimes we think of the antithesis of the word, what impatience looks like, and that helps us to draw a picture of patience. But in the Hebrew word, if you look at macrothema, and I can't, macrothumia, I know Brandon's studying Greek, but there's another word in Hebrew, it's eek something, but it literally means takes a long breath. That's the macro, and the thumia literally means wrath. Takes a long breath before the wrath, right? And this is evidenced in Christ and how God has taken a long breath with our sins. And even though I've known the Lord since a little boy, but I've done terrible things in my life, and yet never has He just said, that's it, Gil, you're done. He has always taken that long breath and gave room for repentance. And that's actually the macrothumia, what the intention is, as Paul writes, love is patient. As we apply that to ourselves, we think a lot about patience. Mostly we realize when we stop being patient, when something is eating at us and that sort of thing. But here I think what the intention is when you read the scripture, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Not looking to repay evil for evil. Sometimes just allowing somebody their point of view, their opinion, even though in your heart or mind it's not right, your patience can allow time to go by. And many times this thing works itself out without any intervention at all. Patience is a way of being interrupted from what you intended to say or what you intended to do, because you know that God is sovereign. It's a demonstration that you believe that God is sovereign, that you trust that God is sovereign over your life. So your intention was to do this, this, and this. And it got interrupted here, and it got interrupted there, and it got interrupted here. Patience is okay with the interruptions. Patience doesn't have a time frame. Patience has this ultimate trust in God that no matter what comes my way, God is sovereign and He loves me. And He loves this person. God is always doing these magnificent things. So talking about patience as given to you by this heart transplant, when God has given you His heart and dwells in your heart, this is the type of thing that Paul's talking about. It's a literal evidence of your hope and your faith in God as situations come about. It's calm. It stems from a content heart that's enamored with the welfare of others. That's so big, you know. Esteeming others is better than yourselves, you know. I mean, you've got your Lord God. You've got eternal life. You've got the glories of God. What a blessing it is to extend patience because you're enamored with the welfare of somebody that otherwise might be causing a little impatience. There's a warning of expectations. Sometimes we do things and we expect a return on what we're doing. I did this, I did this, I did that. Can't you please just do this? Patience, love and patience won't have any part of that. Love and patience continues to do. And ultimately, I believe these are superpowers. I was trying to get Ben's attention. These are superpowers. But patience is a superpower from God. And these things, now, I just want to caution you that this is a state of being. These are not things that I can attain by setting my mind on them. This is who I am in Christ. Let's see. Patience is full of grace. It's full of mercy. It completely sees and yields to the sovereignty of God. Patience know that God is and is working all things for our good. Patience is an active demonstration of trust in God. It's peaceful, and it's a high understanding of the sovereignty of God. and has no problem waiting. Now, I say has no problem waiting, but we all know that when we're in it and we're up against it, we still have a fleshly nature that wants to lash out, that wants to demand this or that. But you must remember that Christ is in you and that He dwells in you. And whatever you're feeding is going to get stronger. Whatever you're exercising is going to be more powerful. When we stop going to church, when we stop reading our Bible, when we haven't prayed in a week, when we have our words are no longer seasoned with grace, our words become rude, there is definitely a feeding and a nurturing one way or another. Those of us who have come to Christ, I believe that there is an inclination from God when we find ourselves going on a wrong track. I know numerous times in my life I find myself on my knees in tears and repentance all through my life from a boyhood up till now. That conviction, that love in your heart. And a lot of times like the pastor said a few sermons ago, there's warning lights when you might need to humble yourself and seek repentance. Patience is not a time scale. It does not require expectations to be met. God's patience with us is time that He gave us before judgment, that He graciously allowed us to repent and to avoid the judgment that we deserve. If I am modeling God's character, I wait. I accept what comes. I allow whatever befalls me. I know He's sovereign. I know He loves me. I am not in control, and my world is not up to me. I am not in control, and my world is not up to me. We think we're in control. We try to be in control. My wife and I were just trying to figure out a few things with skin conditions and this, that, and the other. And we try our best, you know. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's wonderful knowledge out there to be gleaned and to gain. But the minute we think we have control of our life, we're headed down a wrong path. God is in control of our lives. It is not up to you. And a lot of times people don't realize this, especially people who have been successful and healthy all their lives and all of a sudden find themselves in a place where the doctors say, I don't know what else I can do for you. And that's the thing. Knowing this early and having this grace and this mercy and this Lord God in your heart, He loves you. Patience is a state of being, not of doing. Okay, so the next one we're going to talk about is kindness. And I wrote down that kindness is love in action. Kindness contributes to the joy and happiness of others. Your God, who loves you dearly, will bring you specifically into situations that only you know about for the express purpose of showing His kindness in you to others. God uses each one of us individually, from Ben and Lydia to my mom and Edward to Carla. It doesn't matter. God has you in a specific position. And it's fascinating to me how we find ourselves in the unique position to be able to do something, whether it be a word at the right time, or to lift something, or to aid someone somewhere. The fellowship in this particular church that I've been in is a great example of true love. There's much kindness in this church and a lot of generosity. But I want you to understand that kindness is more than acts of kindness. Once again, it's a state of being that's rooted in your heart that naturally produces fruit. Fruit in your words. Fruit in your actions. When you dwell in this love of God, kindness emanates from your mouth. You don't say mean things. Foul words are gross to you. You just want to encourage. You want to help. It's an emanation of Jesus Christ in your heart. Kindness is one of the aspects of love that comes straight from the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. It is the very essence of Christ in you. Kindness is not acts looking to be seen by men for self-praise. One of the antitheses, I wish my wife could have seen that, of love is pride. Pride always wants self-recognition. Pride is so dangerous. We don't realize it wants to hold you into the grip of death and take you to hell. It wants you to be the God of your life. It does not want to yield itself to God. It does not want to yield itself to any of these aspects of love. Pride is one of the bigger challenges that people have to win out against as they put these elements, these characteristics into play. So, love is kind. It envies not, but it's generous. So envy is a chief participator in the natural state of pride and the flesh. Envy hates. It deceives. It kills. It shows itself in our nature and in our neighborhoods. Envy shows up in our occupations. It shows up in churches. Shows up in schools. Its root is greed and bitterness, love won't have it. Love keeps no account. Love is generous. Love gives without seeking attention or return. Instead of being envious, love truly rejoices for the blessings of others. That's envy's not. And then we go on to read, it does not envy and it does not boast. Boasting and arrogant or rude. This is a an issue that I had to overcome. I would boast of things. What do they call that when a good writer makes a good story, a great story, embellishment? I would do that in my past as I was growing up. I would want to make a good story, a great story. And what happens when we are boasting? There's two problems with that. One problem is that you're exaggerating to convince others that you're accepted. You're trying to be accepted. You're not recognizing that your acceptance is in the salvation of Jesus Christ. I am accepted. I don't need to boast. I don't have to be special. I don't have to appear to man to be anything other than what everybody else is, a fallen man who was desperate, who has received the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So number one is it shows that I'm not getting the big picture, that I'm accepted. Another thing with boasting is within me is the pride of life. And I'm stuck in this flesh. I'm still competing. I'm still pridefully, greedily seeking advancement. A lot of times in the workplace, maybe everyone's up for the same position. And, you know, you want to be able to, you know, tell your qualifications. But I think there's a tendency to boast about these things to maybe try to get the position. And when you look at arrogance, arrogance is, again, the root of arrogance is pride instead of love. Thing about arrogance, an arrogant person identifies with nobody. An arrogant person is better than everybody, where love identifies with everyone. Arrogance says, well, I'm not homeless, I'm not a drug abuser, I'm not this, I'm not that, I'm not that. Can't you see the separate, just like what pride wants to do? Pride wants to keep you separate from others, where love wants to join you together, where love wants you to identify with the downtrodden, Jesus, the friend of sinners, to identify. Instead of identifying, when you're arrogant, you go just the opposite. Where Jesus, he said, you give the highest places of honor to the people that are dressed nice and you put the other ones in the back. And love won't have that. Love is not arrogant. Love is not boastful. Love identifies with others. Love has a unity of being together. Love sees the plight. Love recognizes that we're all in this plight, this desperate state. All of us are bound for judgment, deserved judgment, without the saving grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, once again, all of these attributes of love are characteristics that are found in the character of Christ in your heart. This is a question of who you are, not what you're trying to be. So, the characteristic of kindness is rooted in your heart. Patience is rooted in your heart. Not boastful, not arrogant, not envying. These are all roots in your heart. Love unites us. The proud believes in their hearts that they have no need for God. They spurn forgiveness. Pride's idol is the self. Proper boasting is, if I boast, I will boast in the Lord and what He has done. Pride seeks to usurp God's divine authority. Pride tries to shift your confidence in God to your confidence in yourself. Pride will not submit to God. Pride will separate you. Pride wants to keep you in its death grip. Pride wants to preclude you from salvation. I will boast in the Lord, but not myself. Boasting in oneself, okay. In Christ, we bring nothing but our wicked selves to His cross. We are redeemed by His blood. This is a gift freely given and freely received. Romans 3:27 says, we have no part in our justification. There is no place for boasting. Our works do nothing. This idea, and I'm sure you guys have noticed it, it's almost like some people say, well, I'm probably come to Christ, you know, but first I want to do this. It's like they see themselves as coming to Christ as like a gift. Like they're going to give God, I'm going to give myself over to God at some point and that sort of thing. So the problem with that is, number one, they don't realize the depths and despair and the panic-stricken place that they're at. They have no idea what desperate state they're in. I've heard the analogy of the drowning person doesn't know they need a life preserver until they're drowning and that sort of thing. And I think that's a light analogy compared to the truth of this judgment, which is deserved. We who have neglected so great a salvation, who have turned our backs and spurned the love of God because we wanted to enjoy ourselves, to do our thing. We'll decide what's right and what's wrong. And we get these false ideas of what love is, where it's greedy, possessing, and dominating, and all these pictures of love that the world gives us, which are not love at all. But they don't make counterfeit $3 bills. They make counterfeit 20s. It's copying the real thing. There is a real love out there. And that's the love that Jesus Christ has shown to us. That while we were sinners, He gave Himself and He died for us. You know, this is the love that is now implanted in our hearts. And these are the marks of a Christian. That we have the high worth of others preeminent on our minds. That even though it hurts sometimes to be patient, even though it hurts sometimes to hold your tongue, we practice it and we do it and we get stronger at it. And because of this love and this joy, and what happens is that peace of God that passes all understanding starts illuminating your life, man. And you start really grabbing hold of this precious love that dwells within you. And this practice of love, it's just who you are. And all of a sudden, you know, you just feel really good about your walk with Jesus. You know, you're not, you know, we read our word and I want to do everything that word says. I want to memorize the whole Bible. But honestly, my life is what I'm doing, what I'm practicing. And if I will love the Lord God with all my heart, soul, and mind, then I've got it. I'm there. I can then love my neighbor as myself. And this brings me to the point of, who do you love more than anyone else? Now, I'm very blessed. I've been loved. I haven't had the hardships that many have had in being raised. I've had parents who love me, and I've had brothers that I've loved and been loved by. And then I've been blessed in a marriage. And I feel so undeserving of the blessings that I've had. But I've known love. I know love on this earth. I've tasted this love. I've benefited by having this love over the course of time. I see from experience how this love has grown. We are so grateful to have one another during this time of our life, as we don't have the energy we had. We don't have the mobility we had. These new injuries crop up. It's so wonderful, you know, to experience that kind of love. But I must be honest. I need to love my God more than my wife, more than my mother, more than my son, more than my daughter. My first love must be my Lord. And I don't know how easy that is for you to attain or grasp. But when the Word says, love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, this is what it's saying. If we can do this, if we can't, we come to Him. He's the one who gives. We repent and we ask Him to increase our ability to love. But when we gain that love, there is a natural funnel that goes from here out to here. And then you can start putting into practice these aspects of love that already dwell within you. Your patience, your kindness, you know, your not envying, not boasting, not arrogant, considering the high worth of others and that sort of thing. So, I want to just make a quick note here about pride, the kryptonite to pride. Kryptonite, Ben, have you ever heard of Superman? No, he's an older guy. He was pretty strong. He's stronger than Batman, or they argue about that. But anyway, Superman could do all things, except if kryptonite came around, it made him weak. All of a sudden, all his strength went away. So that's a great analogy for how to disable pride. Now, Christ in you has defeated everything that stands against you. Nothing formed against you shall prosper. But part of Christ in you leads you to a humility, a humbleness, a sweet savor, a gentle and lowly nature that pride has no chance when you move in to this aspect of humility and this aspect of love. So if you feel like pride is a problem, because it's going to show up again here when we talk about it is not irritable or resentful. We'll get to that in just a minute. So love is not rude. It does not behave itself unseemly. This is the courtesy that love brings. Not behaving itself unseemly. Courtesy is love in society. Love exhibits kind manners. Love has a natural knack for good etiquette. A book I read by a fellow named Harry Drummond, it was called The Greatest Thing in the World, and it was about love. Here's a quote, and I love this. You can put the most untutored persons into the highest society, and if they have a reservoir of love in their hearts, they will not behave themselves unseemly. They simply cannot do it. You can take the most unlearned people and put them in the highest society, and if they have a reservoir of love in their hearts, they will not behave themselves unseemly. They simply cannot do it. That's courtesy. That's love. That's Christ in your heart. Isn't that wonderful to have that living within you? Love does not seek its own way. It's unselfish. The love of God in your heart is completely confident in the love that your God has for you. In other words, the love of God in your heart, you are completely confident of the love that God has for you and others, and you trust in God to orchestrate your situations. Right? So love gives place. Love considers outside ideas. Okay, so let's say does not seek its own way. Okay, so there's a little debate going on. You're trying to come up with a good solution. You have an idea. This one has an idea. This one has an idea. This one has an idea. If you are not moving in love, you might just believe that because of the process that you use to come up with your conclusion, this is definitely the right way. I don't need to hear this. I don't need to hear that. I don't need to hear this. This is the right way. Love isn't like that. Love doesn't speak its own way. Love is intelligent. Love considers this thought. and the process that came to it. Love considers this thought and the process that came to it. You see how great this love is that God gives us? It causes us to be more intelligent. We start considering others' ideas. And so it's not just because it was my idea, but you can actually move into what is best. So that's another great attribute of love that's within us. Love, is not unselfish. Love is qualified to measure and consider. Love, because you have the love, you are qualified to measure and consider. When you're moving in love, you can qualify other ideas and measure them. It's a natural attribute of love. I have time permitting to read this, and I don't have the time. Love is not irritable or resentful. Okay, this is a really important one, guys. So in other words, love is temperate. Temperate, okay? And a reputation can be hard to gain and can take many days and nights of long suffering, of enduring and putting forth a good example and demonstrating love. But in an instant, it can be ruined. In an instant of ill temper, in an instant of anger, right? And look, we get angry, right? But be angry and sin not. With this love in our hearts, if we have a problem with temper, we must go to God and repent and ask forgiveness and ask to be healed. There are basic elements of temper. There's, if you look at the root of a quick temper, you'll find jealousy, anger, pride, cruelty, and self-righteousness. These are all in direct opposition to love. So you really, as a follower of the Lord and as an example of what a true Christian is, you really want to never exhibit an ill temper. Okay, we're almost there, guys. I'm going to move on a little faster. Do not rejoice at wrongdoing. Why these TV shows are so popular. I don't know if Jerry Springer is still on. I know my dad used to love that show. I love my dad. He's crazy. He's with the Lord now. He loved the Lord. Praise God. But why these shows become so popular, I don't know. But that's rejoicing in wrongdoing, okay? Love isn't about that. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. Love has no guile. The difference of moral and immoral acts. Love cares for the greater good. It returns what was overpaid. Love doesn't scheme to gain. Love rejoices in truth. In my study of Greek, I see Aletheia's name. Truth, yeah. And so that literally means truth. We literally rejoice in the truth. We rejoice. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the truth. We must guard against serving the father of lies. God hates deception. God hates lies. So if you ever find yourself lying, it's a good checkpoint. Repent, come to the Lord. And I'm just going to go forward because I really want to get to the end. Love bears all things, covers all things. Christ, who has covered over our sin and iniquities, does not put up with sin, but by sacrifice has covered sin. It is the power of God to reach the unloved and embrace them no matter what circumstance or history. I'm going to say that again. This bearing all things, covering all things, this is the power of God to reach the unloved, the ugly, and embrace them no matter what their circumstance or history. And I'm going to go on to this ending. Let's see. I have a... had my phone that had all the scriptures on it. Love your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. First love. Change of heart must take place in salvation. All right, I'm just going to have to go ahead and just try. Oh, there it is. All right, I want to read you some scriptures, okay? Real quick. All right. Now, so we're talking about the elements of love as Paul has given them, and we've talked about they dwell in the regenerated heart. A heart transplant takes place. Okay? So here's these scriptures to verify what I'm saying. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. God says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." In the New Testament, Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Warning. Whoever does not love abides in death. Now, it's a part, it's a characteristic of who we are when Jesus Christ dwells in our heart. These aspects of love, verses 4 through 7, need to abide in us. And so, I just want to make a note. If you are in the pew, if you are listening, if you have not seen yourself in your desperate state in needing of saving, if you hear His voice, if you know He's loving on you right now, that this sacrifice is for you, let us know. Come to me at the end of the service. You need a transplant, okay? If you find these aspects of love unattainable, God can give you this grace and this mercy. He can take away all that's in you that is not right and place in you His own self and His own spirit and His own love. Love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Father, I thank You for this opportunity, Lord God, to stand up here in Your church, amongst Your body, and look into Your Word about love. I thank You, Lord God, that this love is a supernatural love, Lord God, that it cannot be attained by the will, but only by coming to Your precious cross and receiving the gift of salvation, Lord God, and that we might build and grow these characteristics that we now possess within us, Lord God. I pray to You, Lord God, that You would put to death the deeds of the flesh in all of us, Lord God. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that You will build us up in Your Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, to truly love as You loved. In Your holy name I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.